Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
We are privileged to have Rabbi Bruce Niger and his wife Jane as part of our church, and you've heard their testimony, an incredible testimony, and they love the Lord Jesus, and it is my privilege today to have the opportunity for him to teach us. And every time Bruce teaches, I get something I didn't get, I did not know. And what a blessing. So let's pray together. Father, may the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon Bruce and surprise him with the revelation that comes out of his own mouth for the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, amen. Rabbi Bruce, would you?
Chag Sameach. In Hebrew, it means happy holidays. And the reason I say it is because we are in the midst of a 10-day period that started on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and ends on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And those 10 days, starting in the Hebrew month of Tishri, comprise the days of awe. The Yamim Noraim is how you say days of awe in Hebrew. So in the fall of the year, after the summer harvest, God commanded the first day of the Hebrew month, Tishri, the seventh month, to be Jewish New Year's Day, which marks the beginning of a new civil year. In Hebrew, it's called Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah means the day of the blowing of the trumpet, and Rosh Hashanah means the new year. Now, there were different reasons for blowing a shofar in ancient Israel. One reason was to sound an alarm that an attack of the enemy was coming. And we read in Ezekiel that if the watchman on the wall sounds the alarm, and the people protect themselves and are saved, that he's credited with that. But if he doesn't sound the alarm and people are killed and destroyed, those deaths are on his head. And so we don't want to be a negligent watchman with the people that God has given for us to sound the alarm about what days we're living in, and how important it is to know Yeshua, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. Amen? And so the second biggest reason for blowing the trumpet was to announce a feast or a festival. In Leviticus chapter 23, it announces all the feasts of the Lord, and I taught about this in a class earlier this year for those of you who didn't get to attend. We'll say a little bit more about it in a bit here. And then the last and most important reason for blowing the trumpet in ancient Israel was for the coronation of a new king, or to announce to a city or a town that the king and his entourage were coming to visit them. And so these Bible feasts and fasts, which are called Moadim in Hebrew, are appointed times. And Moadim, the word Moad means a set time, an appointed time, a season, or actually a dress rehearsal. So the feasts of the Lord were dress rehearsals for all of us of how we're going to be worshiping the Lord in our heavenly eternity in the future. And the book of Leviticus and the Torah specifies the reason for each of them. and how they are to be celebrated. You have to read that on your own. I don't have time to go into that today. And although many people, including Christians, consider these holidays to be Jewish holidays, the Moedim are in fact God's holy days and festivals. And as such, I believe they're entirely relevant to anyone who wants to know the Lord better and have a better understanding of the new covenant that we live in at this time. And for that reason, I invite you to share this season with Jews all over the world. Now, the spring feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot or Pentecost. They were completely and perfectly fulfilled by the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, at the time of his first coming. He died on Passover, but he didn't just die the perfect Passover lamb on the cross of Passover on the right day. He did it at the exact hour and minute. And by leading a sin-free life before he died, he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a symbol of sin. And in him, there was no sin at all. So he fulfilled unleavened bread. When he rose from the dead, he did it on the Feast of First Fruits so that he could be the first fruit of all the people in the future who will be raised from the dead. And he did it at the exact time it was scheduled to happen. It wasn't an accident. It was God's perfect timing. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Feast of Pentecost, that happened exactly when it was supposed to happen. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks, and it's when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, among many other things. So if Jesus fulfilled the spring feast perfectly by his first coming, it's reasonable and logical for us to believe that he will fulfill the fall feasts equally perfectly at the time of his second coming. And that's one of the things that I want to explain today, among other things. So hang on, be blessed by the word, let it pour into your heart and into your spirit, and don't try and figure it out intellectually, but let it speak to your heart. Father, these are your people, your precious saints. I pray that you will give them ears to hear and hearts to understand the word that is brought forth through your Holy Spirit today, and that it will bless them and give them new closeness to you in their walk with the Lord. Wherever they are now, there's always room to move closer in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is the first of the fall feasts. And it's, as I said, it's more commonly called Rosh Hashanah. And it marks the beginning of the civil year, the Jewish New Year. And what God commanded was the blowing of the trumpets on the first day of the seventh month to call the congregation of Israel together for a solemn assembly. According to Jewish teachings, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of 10 days of judgment when all the children of men will pass before the Creator. The righteous are written in the book of life. The wicked are given 10 days to repent and thus escape judgment. This is the way the Jewish people teach and believe. They get 10 days to repent and escape judgment. And we who are written in the Lamb's book of life, we don't fear judgment, but rather we look for his return when he shall come with the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and bring us into his final Sabbath rest, which will last for 1,000 years and then eternity. The 10 days of repentance and introspection lead into the most solemn day of the Jewish year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's become a time of fasting and prayer. And it's the only time in Bible days when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. He went in before the Lord with the blood of a sacrificed animal to beg forgiveness for the sins of his people. Today there are no sacrifices and no temple. The Jewish people rely solely on repentance for forgiveness of sins, but they have no assurance that God has heard and forgiven, for the scriptures teach in Leviticus 17:11 that atonement is in the blood. So when Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, offered his own blood as our atonement or covering, the veil of the temple was torn in two, signifying that he had opened the way into the Holy of Holies for all of us. As it says in Hebrews 4, now we can all come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy in time of trouble. By his sacrifice, all who believe now have access to God and a covering for sin. Amen. We don't take that lightly, Lord, and we're so grateful for all you've done for us. Now, we were created by God, body, soul, and spirit. And each part of our triune being has five senses. The five senses of the body, we all know: hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch. And they give us body consciousness or awareness of what's going on in our body, some more than others, depending on how you view things. And the five senses of the soul are reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, and emotions. I'll say that again. Reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, or emotions. And what they give us is self-consciousness. A great philosopher from hundreds of years ago said, I think, therefore I am. His name was Descartes. The senses of the spirit are faith, hope, love, worship, and fear of the Lord. Faith, hope, love, worship, and fear of the Lord. And they give us God consciousness. Now, every other season of the year, for 355 days a year, we are called to exercise God consciousness as believers and focus on Him. As it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. However, during the 10 days of awe, the Yamim Noraim, we're called for self-examination, inward reflection, and to look deep inside ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything that we need to repent or make right with God or men during this season. Not so we can avoid judgment, that's not about that, but those things could be a hindrance to you hearing from God or enjoying the blessings that He wants to give you. But sometimes we put up barriers to God's blessings through our own actions and behaviors, thoughts, and the words that we speak. And it's not our desire that any should miss out on the blessings of God because they didn't take seriously how important it is to repent and confess your sins and make things right with the Lord and with the people in your life. So this 10-day period of intensive introspection and self-examination provides everyone the opportunity to survey the condition of their lives and hearts and get right with God. And interestingly enough, here's one of those nuggets you all are looking for. The name Israel itself, pronounced Yisrael in Hebrew, can be taken to mean right with God, from two Hebrew words, yeshar, right or honest, and el, God. So Yisrael literally means right with God. Throughout the high holiday season, I pray that we will each be challenged to look inside ourselves and ask the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to reveal hidden sin in our hearts and in our lives. Over these next days that still remain, please join the Jewish people worldwide repeating the prayer of the psalmist David from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my innermost thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." That's a good thing to pray during this time. Now, at this time, I would love for the shofar blowers to come and blow the shofar and give us a taste of what it sounds like and what it's like. You already know, but this is a good time to do it. Let it rip. Thank you, Pastor. On Rosh Hashanah in Messianic congregations and Jewish synagogues, there's a blast that starts low and goes higher like he just did. Then there's 9 very short, quick blasts in a row, and then there's one long, prolonged blast. There's Hebrew names for each of those. At the end of that long, prolonged blast, the congregation jumps up and shouts to the Lord, praise God, hallelujah, whatever the Spirit gives them to shout. A well-known and greatly respected Jewish sage of the Middle Ages named Maimonides, some of you probably heard of him, likened the sound of the shofar to an alarm that awakens us. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture's up there, it says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Arise from your slumber. Don't let lethargy keep you from your walk with God. Repent from your sins. Remember your Creator. Review your actions. And it goes on to say, because our salvation is much closer now than when we first believed. If any of you don't believe that, you're living in some fantasy world that I don't understand. But we all know we're closer to our final salvation now than whenever we first believed, even if it was yesterday. Likewise, in the New Testament, there's an exhortation for us to awake, and in the Old Testament, when in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, verse 9, it's not there for her to put up, but it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." That's Isaiah 51, verse 9. So God, over the course of centuries, has continually issued wake-up calls to the church, or the people who are his believing people. He's issuing a wake-up call now. Are we listening? Everything that's happening is a wake-up call for the church. We have power, and we have an opportunity to turn around the events that are happening in our country and in the world, but so far we've been hiding and weak and bought into a series of lies that was designed to intimidate and silence us instead of waking up and having a voice that would help change the world and help other people and lead them to Christ. And I feel really badly that we have fallen to that level as a body of Christ. And I personally repent over whatever part I've played in that. I encourage all of you, if you can't think of any other reason to repent, repent for that alone. Now, when John the Baptist first came on the scene, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they said, what is your baptism? What they questioned him. Why are you baptizing people? And he said, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. But one who's coming after me, whose bootstraps I'm not qualified to even lace up, is going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, after Jesus was baptized by John, he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for 40 days and nights, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit after his baptism. And when he came out, the first thing he preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If John's first and primary message was repent, and Jesus' first and primary message was repent, perhaps repentance is more important than we've been thinking it is. Just wondering, maybe that could be true. I don't know. What is repentance? You know, what does that really mean? Well, Pastor Gary blessed me with a book about ancient pictographic Hebrew and how to look up the original meaning of certain words. And in pictographic Hebrew, the word repent was two letters, shin, which is like a W, and bet, which in the ancient pictograph was like a tent, and it means house. And shin equals to is teeth, or to destroy, or to tear apart. And bet is house. So repent literally meant to destroy the house, to leave nothing behind. In ancient times, a common occurrence when they took you captive was to destroy your home, burn your fields, thereby leaving you nothing to return to, so that you had to be fully committed to your new life in Babylon or Assyria or Persia or wherever it was. And for us, it means burning the bridges that would lead us back to our old life of sin in the old kingdom of the world and return home to the heavenly kingdom where we truly belong. In Hebrews 11:15, please. Okay. Anyway, I'll go there and read it. I don't believe I gave that to you. It's actually Hebrews 9:11. I'm having a minor meltdown, but it's all okay. Well, it's talking about Abraham and Sarah. And it said, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. So if we don't destroy the house, we will always be torn between two kingdoms. Repentance isn't about misery or shame. It's about a full, complete choice where you leave nothing behind in your commitment to God, to his kingdom, a place where you're safe, where you're loved, and where you're whole. Leave nothing behind. Now, the messianic fulfillment of the fall feasts that we're expecting is something I want to explain about a little bit. I believe that the messianic fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, when it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are living among us will be caught up to meet him in the air. A lot of people believe that scripture is talking about a rapture. And whether it occurs before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation, I'm not going to get into. What you've been taught or you believe is fine. What I teach is pray for pre and prepare for post. And in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12, it's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." That means they beautified, arranged, decorated, furnished, embellished, and adorned, and put in order their lamps. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Notice that all 10 were virgins. That means they're all believers in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, Jewish believers. But only 5 of them kept their lamps continually ready with enough oil so that when he came, they'd be able to go and meet him, and the others let that go. What things in our lives are we letting go that might keep us from answering the call when Yeshua returns with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet blast? Not everyone who's a believer is destined necessarily for the wedding supper of the Lamb and all kinds of heavenly rewards. I'm not saying that it doesn't mean you're not saved, but what I am saying is there's more than just salvation by itself. And the way to prepare for that is to have an intimate personal relationship with the Lord and make that relationship grow. And the way it grows is by studying and meditating on his word, as Pastor Gary has been teaching, by getting to know him better and better, and by revealing to himself your innermost feelings and thoughts and desires. He knows them already. But for some reason, he likes it when we're ready to open up and be transparent before him and reveal those things to him. And that's how we get enough oil to have our oil flasks filled on the day that he returns so that our lamps will not burn out before he comes. That's the only way I know of. God doesn't want you to do things for him. He wants you to give yourself to him. Now, Rosh Hashanah, the next fall feast, was partially fulfilled by the death, resurrection of Jesus. The veil was torn, the people could now approach the throne of grace, because instead of needing a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, the blood of an animal that sufficed to cleanse your sins for 1 year only, the blood of Jesus was placed on the real mercy seat in heaven to cleanse us from our sins once and for all. Amen. And now he's seated on that mercy seat next to the throne of God, making intercession for us. And every time the devil comes and says, but he did this or she did that, Jesus looks over to his Father and says, they're not guilty. And the judge says, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. No weapon formed against you can prosper if you're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll go back to that scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death and the redemption of the transgressions, that is, the rebellions against God that were committed under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So, I've said before, and I'm sure Pastor Gary has too, that the kingdom of God as we're living today is already and not yet. Some of the things have already been finished, as he taught a series on It Is Finished. And some of the things that are still promised have not happened yet. So even though Yeshua partially fulfilled the Day of Atonement at that time, there's another fulfillment. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. And when it says the things done in the body, it's talking about both our earthly body, what we've said and done, but it's also talking about how did we fulfill our unique, specially chosen by Jesus himself part for the full body of Christ. Knowing what your calling is and fulfilling it is the way to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4. So, it's no small thing. Now, in Jewish synagogues all over the country, there's prayers called the Vidui. V-I-D-D-U-I, Vidui. And the priest or the rabbi says the sin out loud and the congregation repeats it. I'm not going to make you do that, but I want you to know what they sound like and how it would be if we were doing it responsibly. And the first one is, for the sin we have sinned against thee under stress or through choice. For the sin which we have sinned against thee openly or in secret. For the sin which we have sinned against thee in stubbornness or in error. For the sin which we have sinned against thee in the evil meditations of the heart. For the sin which we have sinned against thee by the word of mouth. For the sin which we have sinned against thee by abuse of power. For the sin which we have sinned against thee by the profanation of thy name. For the sin which we have sinned against thee by disrespect for parents, teachers, co-workers, neighbors. For the sin which we have sinned against thee by exploiting or dealing treacherously with others. For all these sins, O God, bear with us, pardon us, and forgive us. On the Day of Atonement, Jews all over the world are going to be saying those prayers. I wanted you to know what they're doing so you can pray for them, because we're called to pray for the Jewish people in the peace of Jerusalem. Now, the last part of the Day of Atonement that I want to mention is something some of you know quite a bit about, and some of you probably don't. It's called the Tale of Two Goats. So the original ceremony for the Day of Atonement, which you can read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, involved the first goat, called the goat for the Lord, and in the sacrifice of the first goat, God was saying, the wages of sin is death, but I will let this goat die instead of you. There was a picture of the horror of sin as the high priest killed the first goat, and the sin offering, the meaning, was very clear to every Israelite. This goat is being killed to cover my sin. When the blood of this goat was placed on the mercy seat, atonement was made. For centuries, God gave his people visible proof of their atonement. It was the Jewish custom to tie a red sash to the door of the temple each year on the Day of Atonement. When the sacrifice for atonement was accepted by God, the red sash turned white. This took place year after year. According to the Jewish Talmud, something alarming took place 40 years before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The red sash stopped turning white. The sacrifice for atonement was no longer accepted by God. Why did the sash stop turning white in 30 AD? It's because in that year, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified in Jerusalem. He was God's perfect choice once for all. The offering of God's perfect sacrifice made the yearly sacrifice of a goat totally unnecessary. Now the second goat was called the scapegoat. It was a goat for the people. It gave them an opportunity to confess their sins and was a tangible picture that sin was removed. As the Israelites saw Aaron or the other high priests confess their sins and symbolically place them on the goat, and then watch the goat taken out to the wilderness to die, it was a tangible reminder that their guilt and sin had been taken away. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the Lord wrote through to the prophet David, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as I have I removed your transgressions from you." Now, when Jesus was about to be offered as the perfect Lamb of God, the once-for-all sacrifice, there was a custom. And there were two men put before the crowd by Pontius Pilate. One was Jesus, and one was Barabbas. Barabbas was a killer, freedom fighter who was trying to overthrow the Roman occupation and had been caught, you know, doing guerrilla warfare and was sentenced to die. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. When Pontius Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man, Jesus, what do you want me to do with him?" The high priest and the Pharisees and Sadducees had people in the crowd who were prompted to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when they said, "Well, what about this guy, Barabbas?" They said, "We want him, set him free and crucify Jesus." Well, the goats had to be identical, and there seems to be very little identical about Jesus and Barabbas. But if you look at the name Barabbas in Hebrew, Bar means son of, as in Simon Bar Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. That was Peter's name before he became Peter. And Abba means father. So Barabbas in Hebrew literally means son of the father. So in that way, Barabbas and Jesus were equal because they were both, in a way, sons of the father. And that's why it fulfilled this tale of two goats completely when that happened. And no one understood what they were watching. Now we have a new covenant equivalent to the scapegoat. It's called confession of sins. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifice of the first goat pictures what Jesus did on the cross. The sending of the second goat pictures what we do when we confess our sins. The Day of Atonement is the day to put all your sins under the blood of Yeshua Jesus and be fully restored to God, His presence, and His purposes. So, by His atoning sacrifice, Jesus has fulfilled the Day of Atonement in part, and the second element of this appointed time is not yet fulfilled, but it will be when He comes a second time. And the final feast on God's calendar is the Feast of Tabernacles, and the messianic fulfillment of that is when Jesus sets up His millennial kingdom in Jerusalem on new earth and new heaven and dwells there as king for 1,000 years, and then is the great white throne judgment and then eternity. So that's how we expect Jesus to fulfill the fall feast just as perfectly as He fulfilled the spring feast. God, Your plans and Your purposes are too wonderful for us to understand. But one thing that I do, and I pray we will all do, is submit to Your sovereignty, to believe that what You want for us is good all the time, only good. And that by getting to know You more closely and understand Your word, we'll have blessings in this life and peace and rest for eternity with You in the life to come. May that be so for each and every person under the sound of My voice. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Pastor,
in intercession this morning, we had a word given from the Lord that today is a day of salvation for somebody, maybe many. And it's very important that we align ourselves with the Lord and understand. Today is a very, very important day for someone who thinks they're saved but are not really born again of the Spirit of God. You can have a religious spirit about you. You can have a form of religion but deny the power. It's possible you could be in church. You could be a church leader. You could be a pastor and not be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to a rabbi, "You must be born again." This is supernatural. This is God at work. It is an encounter with God, an experience with God that only God can bring it about. It's not the same as joining the church. It's not the same as being baptized. It's not the same as giving a testimony. It's not the same as confessing your sins. There is a spiritual birth that has to take place in your human spirit that only God can do, and He can only do it by revelation. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, right now, some are saying you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're prophet Jeremiah." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say?" And Peter is the one that spoke up and said, "Well, I believe You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said these words, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father." So what I'm saying is that Jesus is pointing out that even your acknowledgement of Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh is a revelation that comes by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul had a religious spirit for years. He was high up in religion and had PhDs and all this and that, highly educated. And one day, the Lord manifested himself to him, and it says, and great scales fell off his eyes. In other words, he was blinded by religion. You can go to church all your life and be blinded by religion. You can be a very religious person and not be born again of the Spirit. It is by revelation of the Spirit of God and by the Spirit of God that brings you to the reality that you are not saved. I had a deacon in a church, and he was one time an elder in this church. And back in the other church, he got saved after he had been a deacon for many years. The Lord gave him a revelation to realize he was not saved. He was religious, and you couldn't tell by looking on the outside. Nice guy, but the Lord revealed to his heart that he was not saved. In other words, if he had died, he would not have gone to heaven because he had never been born again of the Spirit. He was religious, but he was not born again. You can be religious and lost. So I'm making a call this morning, a call to salvation. You've already been prayed for. We've already prayed over you, that God's Spirit would open the eyes of your heart, and somebody here today would realize they have not been born of the Spirit of God. They'd humble themselves before the Lord and ask. And salvation is very simple. Very simple. So simple that a child can be saved. And it's like this. The Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 10. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he's alive right now, and you confess with your mouth, the word confess means to say the same thing that God says. You say that Jesus is Lord. No one's higher than Jesus. Jesus is God Almighty. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised to new life. And you say the same things that God says about Jesus and believe that in your heart. God says you will be saved, because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, God hears it and he will save you. It is a work of God. It is supernatural. And everybody here who has been saved has got an incredible testimony, a story, how you got there. But you had to come to the realization that you were lost. You might have been a good person, but you were lost. No hope. And if you died in that condition, you'd split hell wide open. And you had to come to the realization that you needed to humble yourself and ask God to save you, which he was ready to do anyway. So I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you finally settled that issue once and for all, but the Lord made it clear today is the day of salvation for somebody. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to be courageous. I'm going to ask you to be bold. Listen, you may be an officer in this church. You may be serving already. But the worst thing you could do would be to go on and continue on acting like you're saved when in your heart you know you're not. What deception. And I would urge you today to answer the Lord's call. You're here for that purpose. God set you up. He brought you here for this day to be your birthday. And you settle that issue once and for all and never have to doubt it again. You take God at his word. Now, I want to ask you to bow your head and let's do business with God. First, I want you to ask God a question, and he hears you. You ask him with your lips, with your voice, God, am I born again of the Spirit, yes or no? Am I born again of the Spirit, Lord, yes or no? If you ask sincerely, God will answer you. And if you heard anything other than, yes, you are, then I'm going to ask you to come down here to the front and stand right here with me right now, and let's settle this. Don't worry about what people think, what your family thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody says. You just do what the Lord's wanting you to do. He's calling you to be saved today. Come down here and stand with me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to settle this issue today. Anybody else? 15 seconds. That's all I'm going to do. Praise God. God bless you. Settle this issue. This is your day. God singled you out. Hallelujah. Praise God. 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi there. Ah, beautiful. Now, church, you just begin interceding and praying for them. You just pray. All the church is praying for you right now. Yeah, you guys must be real special. God wanted you today to be called out. He wanted you to have a special awareness that God has already done everything He can to save you. And all you had to do is reach out by faith and receive Him. Understand this. Now look at me closely. Salvation is not anything you do. It's not your performance. It's not your work. It's not you trying to do this or do that. Repentance means, like Brother Bruce said, it's a change in your way of thinking. It's not based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus did. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's paid for. Paid in full. Salvation is a free gift. The Bible says, by grace, the grace of God, the ability of God, are you saved through your faith. So by your faith right now that you stepped out in publicly, you're taking hold of the grace of God, and that's how you're saved. Nothing you do. Everything Jesus did. So, with your mouth, confess out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I do believe in you. I know I've sinned, done many wrong things, but I know you know all about it. And you died to take my place, my punishment, and all my sin, past, present, and future. And you died in my place. And on this day, I publicly ask you to be my Lord, my God, my only Savior forevermore. I am saved. Fill me with your Spirit. I believe and I receive by faith your grace. Right now. This is my birthday. Now, church, say happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday! You belong to Him. Now, I would encourage you. You ask God about this. If you should be baptized. After you've believed, you get baptized. I was baptized about 4 times. I'm a slow learner. But I was baptized for the wrong reasons. I thought it washed away my sins. But then I got baptized after I believed, and that forever settled it for me. And I would just ask God, if that's what He wants you to do, if He does, you let us know. We'll be glad to do that. It's on your agenda. Well, praise God. Altar workers, would you come up here and just stand? And I'd just like other folks just to be able to pray with you. And they're going to be altar workers. If you need healing in your body, the same way you get saved is how you get healed.
by faith through grace. You need a healing in your body. These altar workers are ready to pray for healing. You need something, a heavy burden is on your heart. You need somebody to pray with you. Here's believers. The Bible says where two or three agree is touching any one thing, it shall be done. Here you are. So here's your moment. Don't leave unless you have somebody to pray with you about something. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. So, and if you're ready to go home, God bless you. I'll be at the door in a minute. I'd like to say hello to you. And may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His countenance, face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace today. And you leave here, you are Jesus' billboard. Your face has God's smile on it. Give it away to somebody in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.